Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, we will be going to your calls live in just a few moments. The number, as Randy just mentioned, to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to say just a few words about Star Wars, because for nearly 40 years, that motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. Its sounds, its music, its visual effects, its extensive merchandising, they all resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success don't always equate to truth. In reality, Star Wars is replete with a non-Christian worldview, concepts including Gnosticism, Buddhism, Eastern meditation, occultism, and, very significantly, moral relativism. Star Wars, for instance, posits a yin-yang balance of opposing powers, which it calls, well, this is fairly famous, the Force. Occult elements of Star Wars include telepathy, telekinesis, mind-reading, spiritism. And when it comes to its epistemology, Star Wars roots knowledge firmly in the realm of subjective feelings and urges its viewers on with such pithy admonitions as feel, don't think. So far from being Christian, the Star Wars worldview is diametrically opposed to Christianity. So the films may be entertaining, but the claims they make about faith and reality, about knowledge and morality, do not correspond with truth. Now, why open the broadcast with those remarks? It is because we need to learn discernment skills, and we need to be able to teach those discernment skills to our children. This is one of the reasons that we feature a cover story in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal that's titled Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview by Robert Velarde, who formerly worked with the Christian Research Institute, did a fabulous job of evaluating Star Wars so you, again, can learn to exercise discernment skills. Not critically swallow what the culture is feeding you, but rather be able to evaluate it in light of a Christian worldview. This has become sort of a muddy mixture for most people. A lot of Christians have become what I call syncretistic. They got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the other thing, and they can't think clearly anymore. So they, as it were, drink the Kool-Aid going to the movies. The Christian Research Journal is, of course, our award-winning magazine. It's the flagship magazine of our fleet. You can subscribe to it in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants. They are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Dan first in San Diego, California. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
I got a question concerning God's omniscience. I know, you know, he knows the past, he knows the future, he knows the present. And the question I have concerns, in the Old Testament, it talks about his anger. Now, anger is usually a response to surprise, something that you weren't expecting. God knows everything, so how did he get angry?
Well, you have to recognize God in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, God is ineffable. He is unknowable. He is completely beyond our comprehension. On the other hand, God is immanent. He has chosen to make himself available and known in the real world, and not as a robot, but as a God who deeply cares about people that he created with his imprint, with the imago Dei, with the image and likeness of himself. So he is, on the one hand, not communicable. On the other hand, he's very communicable. And the communicable attributes of God find a reflection of themselves in our humanity. And therefore, when we think about anger, we can see that same reflection in God. Now, there's righteous anger and indignation, and there's unrighteous anger. Unrighteousness finds no place in God whatsoever, but God deeply cares about his people. He did not create them in such a way that their lives are fatalistically determined, but rather that their lives matter, their actions matter, and when they're involved in unrighteous acts, which violate their own humanity and violate his righteousness, then God deeply cares about that. So the fact that God knows should not in any way presuppose that he does not care. He cares deeply. In fact, created us for fellowship with him so that we could be brought in to the love relationships of the Trinity.
Wow, that's deep.
Yeah, and the more you think about God, the deeper it gets. I mean, I think that we all too often have a view of God which is the view that finds its reflection in humanity, but God is far greater and more complex than that. Again, completely unknowable in his essence, with the operative word being completely, but available to us and knowable in his graces. So we have this truncated view of God, but we should more properly have a holistic view of the ineffable, the one in whom there is no parable and no parallel.
I see. Wow.
Hope that helps.
That helps a lot. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Thanks. Okay, Hank. Well, my question is, I'm an 18-wheeler driver. I drive across the country, and, you know, my time is very limited. What I wanted to know is, it's been bothering me for a while, do we have to be a member of a church and attend, you know, church service and everything? I mean, I do have a good relationship with God. I carry my word with me. I read every time I get a break and everything. But, you know, I have family and friends that tells me all the time, you need to come to church. You need to come to church. And, you know, it's kind of, that's pretty much my question. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. Just, you know, is there anywhere in the Word that we need to be a member of a church service?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things about this. First of all, a commendation that you're in the Word, that you're communing with the Lord through prayer. But Christianity is not a Lone Ranger sport. It is about community and communion, which is to say that we are knit together as a body. And if you want to get a good perspective of what that looks like, read Romans chapter 12. And what that chapter of the Bible underscores is just how critical you are to the body, which is to say that the body desperately needs the gifts and calling that God has placed in your life, just as you desperately need the gifts and the callings of the body collectively. So you are an integral part of the body of Christ. If you remove an ear from your head, you'll still have one ear, but you'll be somewhat incapacitated. If you cut off your nose, there are attendant consequences to that. If you cut off one of your toes, it is significant. So just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So it's never a matter of, well, I have to do this. It's a matter of how can I exist without the church? Now, even beyond that, it is in the church that we receive not only word but sacrament. And those sacraments are very significant, particularly the sacrament of Holy Communion. Partaking of communion in community is partaking of the real presence of Christ, and that sustains us in life. It empowers us. So we have the opportunity, as talking to the earlier caller, about the communicable attributes of God, but God in his knowability, so to speak, interpenetrates our humanity. So there's a real sense in which the sponge absorbs the ocean. There's a real sense in which the sword, when stuck into flames, takes on the property of fire. It still cuts, the fire still burns, but the sword takes on the property of the fire. There's an inner penetration. And that takes place when we participate in the means of grace. Certainly it takes place when you read the Bible, when you pray, and it's wonderful that you do that, but you don't want to miss out on all that the body has to offer a believer.
Okay, that's understandable. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, man. Thanks for your call, and God bless you and your job.
God bless you. Thank you.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Colin next. Colin's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thank God for your ministry. I learned a lot listening to your program, so I appreciate it. My question is, so when we are resurrected with Jesus and we get to be with him in eternity, do those that are not going to be with Jesus have bodies for eternity?
Absolutely, yes. I mean, Jesus made that crystal clear when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." God does not capriciously rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, and that indeed is hell. So all will be resurrected.
So does it explain where they will be located? It's apart from Jesus, but does it explain any bit about the location by proximity or anything like that?
No, a lot of people have made wild speculations about exactly where hell is. Some people say it's in the core of the sun. Other people say it's in the core of the earth. But I think that we're better off not bloviating about things that the Bible is not clear to us about. What we know is that they will be in a realm of existence apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And that's an earnest of what people experience now, or I should say it the other way around. People are experiencing an earnest of that now when they live apart from God. But in eternity, you will experience the full impact of what it means to not experience the loving graces of God. Now, it may very well be that people are going to be in a realm that is separate from the realm we're now in as the realm that God abides in, which is to say, at the present time, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. That veil is going to be removed, and we're going to see that Christ was always near to us. In the same sense, we can speculate, and again, this is speculation, but we can suppose that somewhere in a new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a geographic reality, and it may be that in the new heavens and the new earth, this is a dimension as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. So of one thing we can be sure, the redeemed are never going to accidentally stray into hell's borders, for hell is not merely the physical location, but it is relational dislocation. And relational dislocation will never be the lot of those who have been redeemed. And we should take the question that you've asked extraordinarily serious. It's one thing to simply theorize about hell. It's another thing to recognize that every single person on the planet is going to spend eternity either with the Lord or eternity apart from the Lord. And that should catch all of our attentions, because what we do now counts for all eternity, and we can rescue the perishing. In fact, we have been commissioned to rescue the perishing. And that is part of what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, but we should do also as individuals. Be right back.
The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is loaded with a wealth of well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Topics include Contemporary Atheist and Sneer Pressure, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, Responding to Pro-Gay Talking Points, Living as a Christian in a TV-dominated World, Does the Bible Actually Prohibit Polygamy? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? The enduring appeal of fairy tales, and still more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include Contemporary Atheist and Sneer Pressure, Living as a Christian in a TV-dominated World. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
For nearly 40 years, the Star Wars motion picture saga has captivated audiences the world over. With three new films on the horizon, Star Wars remains culturally relevant and iconic. Its music, sound, visual effects, characters, and extensive merchandising resonate with millions of people. But technical brilliance and commercial success do not always equate with truth. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and fine-tune your cultural discernment with the article, May the Force Bewitch You, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Jim. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I have a lot of friends who believe that law should reflect religious beliefs, be it Christian beliefs. So they believe that, say, for example, homosexuality should be illegal and punishable by jail or even, you know, worse means. I wanted to know what your take on that is. How, you know, we have separation of church and state as a doctrine in this country, but, you know, how should we look at that?
Well, first of all, let me say that if someone wants to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they follow the precepts and the principles of the king. And certainly whole civilizations have done that in one form or another. If you look at our ethos and mores, our civil liberties, our art, our language, our science, our jurisprudence, we find that they are a reflection of biblical values. Now, when those biblical values are altered, the civilization pays a price for that. But this is far different than taking arbitrary values and imposing them on people. In other words, arbitrary values are values that are set by shooting stars as opposed to by the North Star. They're values that come out of the size and scope of the latest lobby group. An example of that is Hillary Clinton. If you listen to what she said 8 years ago when asked a question about the redefinition of marriage, she very clearly articulated the sanctity of marriage within the scope of civilization, that it is for anthropological, biological, civil reasons, the union of a man and a woman, and to violate that does violence to people. Now, she sets her sights by shooting stars, and the mood of the country has changed. So now, if you ask her the same question, she'll answer it completely different because, again, there's no mooring. There's no root or grounding in some objective frame of reference, and I think therein lies the problem.
Yeah, and my opinion is that you have to be very careful about creating, civil law based on the dominant religion at the time, because if you look at countries in the Middle East that, you know, basically have codified their religious views into civil law, I don't think anyone in America would want to live under that kind of system.
Well, you're absolutely right about that. I mean, there's no question that we would not want to live, for example, under the law of Sharia. If you want to get some kind of an idea of what that looks like in the 21st century, just look at Brunei. The Sultan of Brunei is in process of imposing the laws of Sharia. In fact, the first phase was implemented in 2015. It includes fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies outside of wedlock, propagating religions other than Islam, failure to attend Friday call to prayer, The second phase, I think it's already been implemented in the last part of this year, includes floggings, cutting off of hands for property offenses and the like. The third phase, implemented in, I believe, 2016, will introduce executions by stoning from everything, including adultery, abortion, sodomy, even blasphemy. So, yeah, I don't think we want the implementation of Sharia law in the United States. But on the other hand, what we're talking about here is ethics and morals which benefit people. So the ethics and morals are there for a reason. You take the issue that you brought up of marriage. The reason the sanctity of marriage is introduced in forms of law is because the innocent are being protected. For example, if you look at all sociological metrics, you see that children benefit greatly by gender-differentiated parenting. So it makes sense to have laws that reflect the things that benefit civilization, that benefit society. And when you transgress those laws, it's not about cutting off your hands, it's about cutting off your nose to spite your face, to use the analogy. It's not about physically cutting off someone's hands, but it is a recognition that when you violate certain parameters, there are certain consequences. If you buy a brand new Mercedes-Benz and use it to plow the field, the Mercedes-Benz is going to break down. You're going to wonder, how come it didn't last very long? Well, it wasn't designed for that. So when you use your body for things that it was not designed for, there are consequences to pay. And so the jurisprudence seeks to save people from the consequences of their own immoralities. You're looking now at the changing of those laws in many ways. I was just reading an article in the newspaper in Canada. They have a new prime minister, and the new prime minister is instituting new and liberal policies, including you can now sing "O Cannabis" instead of "O Canada," my true and faithful line. "O Cannabis," because the cannabis plant is going to be legal. You're going to be able to smoke and eat and partake of marijuana. Well, we still have laws against that because we think that those laws protect people, and that's the idea. The idea is the laws protect people.
Yeah, and I agree. I think that is the way the law should work. You know, what scares me is it seems like many people who say they're Christians want Sharia law, but based on their Christian views. So, you know, if you don't go to church on Sunday, then you get dragged before the magistrate and stuff like that, just like you were talking about in Vinay. And that just
well,
that
we
just
we live
me.
In a pluralistic culture. We therefore respect those that disagree with a Christian worldview, but that does not in any way negate the fact that the Christian worldview has strongly influenced the ethos and mores, the civil liberties, and the other things that I mentioned, jurisprudence and so forth, in Western civilization. And I would say that, by and large, when you look at our system of jurisprudence, you'd probably put it up against the jurisprudence that you'd find anywhere else in the world. So that influence has not been a negative influence, but a very positive influence.
All right. Thank you so much. It's so nice to talk to a person who really knows what they're talking about and speaks so intelligently. Thank you.
Well, you're kind. Thank you very much. And ditto. Your questions were profound. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
My question is on the Sabbath. I know that one of the commandments is, you know, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Is Saturday the true Sabbath, or is Sunday, or is it a... just how would we look at that from a scripture standpoint if we worship on Sundays? Because I have a family member that is very strong on the Saturdays and Sabbath, and do anything on Sunday, it's, you know, it's just irrelevant.
Yeah, I think, first of all, we should heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul, who says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In fact, playing off those words, I think significantly we find the type and shadow fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and thus we celebrate on the first day of the week, because through resurrection we have the peace that passes all understanding. We have hope that is hope indeed. It's hard to face tomorrow without the recognition that we will in fact stand upon the earth again in immortal, imperishable, incorruptible bodies. So very, very important to realize that the most dangerous snare for the early Christians was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled all the types and shadows, and that, as I mentioned, in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So I wouldn't judge someone for worshiping on Saturday as opposed to worshiping on Sunday. What I would say, however, is that God knows what's best for us, and He's laid out a plan for 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. And we find, even through sociological metrics, that that is the best way for us to function effectively as individuals. So God didn't get it wrong. As always, He got it right. And so we should set apart 1 day to worship, and not worship in isolation, but rather worship in community.
All right. Well, thank you so much for your time and for your answer. And I really enjoy your show when I'm able to get it. And God bless you, and thank you again.
Well, thank you so much for those kind words. And, you know, we have so many letters coming in and calls coming in, people talking about how much they appreciate this ministry. It allows them to think through issues. It doesn't mean that everybody has to agree with what I say. What it does mean is that in the course of communication, you can reflect on seminal issues that affect your life and affect the lives of others. And this is why we ask people to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for not only truth, but also life. I believe truth most certainly matters, but life matters more, which is to say, the menu matters, but the meal matters more. The menu points to a nutritious meal. You can't eat the menu. So we don't want to spend our time simply debating issues, but rather experiencing the living, resurrected Christ. So this ministry is communicated to both truth and life. And for those of you that love the ring of truth in life, we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to send you our resource of the month. It's a great book by Frank Turek. It's titled Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. In other words, they're actually making their case out of the context of a biblical worldview. Very, very interesting. This is a very accessible read, again, available for your gift. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or more properly, the monthly CRI support team, supporting the ministry as a whole, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate on the web. And we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Reformation Project seeks to change the church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of church members to rebut biblical arguments against same-sex sexuality and to use a set of talking points to persuade traditionalists to adopt the revolutionist position. Sean McDowell examines the most critical of these talking points in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brad. He's listening in Modesto, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Can you hear me fine, or should I take you off speaker?
No, I can hear you fine.
Awesome. My question is, I've been listening to you for 3 years now, been saved for that many, and bought your book, The Apocalypse Code, and also did my own research on the whole rapture idea that a lot of people, I don't understand it really, why so many people believe in it. There's nothing biblically to support what they're saying, and I've researched it and found that that's the truth. My question is, any scripture out there telling us about the second coming of Christ as if, like, maybe he could come today? We're all standing around talking, and here he comes out of the clouds. I mean, I read your book, and as far as I can see, compared with Scripture, that that judgment has already come. He's already come in the clouds. He's already judged Israel as far as the sacrificial things that go on and that kind of worship where it's already been fulfilled in Christ. And I'm kind of wondering if it's a far stretch to believe that when we die, as he told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, if that's not going to happen immediately when we die right now.
Well, yes. What happens when you die right now is there's a rending between the physical and the non-physical aspect of your humanity. And that's why Paul can say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or Jesus can describe a rich man who is separated from his body but is in conscious awareness outside the love and grace of God, that being torment. So we continue to exist in either the presence of God or apart from the presence of God until the time that Jesus appears a second time. And when Jesus appears a second time, then the soul will return to the body, and the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. If you're alive at the time, you'll be transformed. You'll go through metamorphosis, a kind of death and resurrection in and of itself. So that's the biblical idea, and that biblical idea is communicated throughout the Scriptures, and certainly you find it in the last book of the Bible where you see what happens when the full complement of God's people, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, has been achieved. In other words, when all is fulfilled, when the body and the bride of Christ is complete, then Jesus will appear a second time, and then we'll see not only the full complement of God's people, but we'll see the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, and we'll be in the presence of God. All that is communicated very eloquently in Revelation chapter 22.
Right, but is there any scripture that says that that's not interdimensional rather than our dimensional as far as it happens in our relative means, like that we can see happening, right? Because when I read the Bible and I was trying to oppose all these things, and I read your book and then I read the Bible again, and it seemed to me like when Christ comes, it's going to be almost like a snap of a finger. Every soul that is his is going to be carried up, some to be goats and some to be sheep and to be judged thereof. And I was just wondering if there's anything to support the fact that, because I don't believe in, right now as it stands, I don't believe in a great tribulation to where we're going to
see. Oh, no. When Jesus appears a second time, then we experience the eternal state. The universe is transformed. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But what happens to the universe goes hand in hand with what happens to us. The universe is transformed. We ourselves are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'll not be in some kind of a platonic universe, but in a very physical universe. And we'll have real bodies, and we'll experience a really resurrected Christ, a genuinely resurrected Christ. And we're going to continue to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, in this physical universe. God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them, and that's what he will do with our bodies as well as with the universe itself.
Would you therefore say, as I believe, that it's all going to be instantly?
Well, it is. It's communicated that way. It's communicated as in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same thing is communicated by the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians. He talks about how we will be changed, and those that are already fallen asleep are going to not follow us, but are going to be changed along with us. So we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And so we have a very clear indication by Paul that this is the eternal state. We will be with the Lord forever. And the picture that he paints is pretty fantastic. I mean, it is the picture of meeting the Lord and bringing him back to a renewed universe, very much like Revelation 21 says, God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in that instant, we will be transformed and the eternal state will be initiated.
Well, I thank you. I thank you a lot on that, because that just confirms everything I've read. And you know, your ministry is awesome, and I'll continue to support you. And the only thing I can say is God bless you and your family, and have a good day.
Hey, thanks. Appreciate those wonderful words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean next. Sean is listening in Franklin, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how are you doing? Can you hear me okay, Hank?
Oh, yeah. You're coming through loud and clear.
Okay. Well, I thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your discernment in bringing up the Star Wars paradigm, because I was sifted into the New Age myself as a Christian from a pastor who had gone off into that, and it was only the Holy Spirit that pulled that deception away from me, and I saw the deception and the darkness behind it, and it changed my life forever. And a lot of times, I use that paradigm of the Star Wars thing, saying that, you know, Satan is a lot less like a Darth Vader. He's more like a Yoda in this age, with the idea that there's a good side or an instinct in you that is God, and that the more that we develop that the more godlike we become, and it's directly diametrically opposed to the gospel.
That's a brilliant insight on your part, by the way, because I've often said that Satan does not reveal himself in his naked deformity, because if he did, no one would buy into the deception. So he always gives us the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, or empty baubles that shimmer and glimmer. They look so good, but dissipate when you get to them.
It is, and it's very deceptive, you know. I mean, even my Christian friends will start quoting Wayne Dyer and this kind of thing. And so I see the absolute necessity for preaching the cross, because, just as Jesus came to this world from the outside, we must receive him from the outside. It's not something that is inherent. And Oswald Chambers said brilliantly that Jesus is not a product of our order. He's a distinct break in our order. But my question is that how do you reconcile, or how do you discern the scripture that talks about that Jesus said in the last days I will separate the sheep from the goats, and he attributes the sheep to the ones who had this godliness, that had this caring, and had this taking care of other people. Because I have Lyme disease, and I go out to these practitioners who I think are very skilled, but they're all pagan, and they seem like they are so full of love, but at the same time their ideology is that Jesus is in everybody, and God is in everybody, and I know that's deception, but yet these people are caring for me. They're caring for their kids. They're doing good works, and you know, and I don't really struggle with it within myself. I know that in the end, if you do not love the truth, that you will be carried away by deception if it's not on that rock, because I've been deceived from it. But I was just going to ask you, how would you answer that question about, you know, how Christ divides people in the end? Are the Gandhis and the people who are scattering the gospel but yet doing the godly things and taking care of people, how do you separate those from those who are basing everything in their life on regeneration and redemption being the only way to
sure.
communicate and receive God?
Yeah, well, Christianity, as I've said many times on this broadcast, is not just an intellectual head fake, where you suddenly believe some core principles correctly, and as a result of that, you are a believer. The reality is, if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the words that you allude to in Matthew 25 apply to you. You will give the cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, the piece of bread to those who are downtrodden. You will take care of the poor and the downtrodden, the widow and the orphan. That is part and parcel of what Christ is pointing out. Those who genuinely love me, they do the works that I do. In fact, greater works, because we have the ultimate dispensation of presenting the grace and goodness of God to lost and weary souls. I wish I could cash this out further. Unfortunately, I am out of time, enough time to say that we leave people in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God and know that He will render a perfect judgment on that day. So we need to worry about the fact that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and not following their training. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, start dialing 888-ASK-HANK now and for the next hour.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence.
To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.